We're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 2 to begin with. And we'll look at some other verses there in Ephesians. Ephesians 2. We started a new series last week talking about understanding your new life in Christ. And we'll just begin with Ephesians chapter 2, read a few verses, and then we'll get started. Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved." Let's pray. Father, thank you. You've given us time in your word this morning. I pray that you'd help me to say those things that would be most helpful. Guide our thoughts, guide our minds. Thank you, Lord, that we do have new life in you. And Lord, if there are some here that really are not in you, in Christ, as the scripture talks about, that they today would understand that they're missing something and that there's a whole lot more to life. And that's found when we actually have the Lord Jesus in our lives, living through us and changing us. I'm grateful, Lord, for the change that you make at salvation and how you continue to make that changes to us and through us, and that you would even decide to use us. Lord, just the fact that you would love a sinner like me, Lord, it's just a blessing that you care enough about us. I pray that you'd be glorified today, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in review. But what we did read there in verse number 1 says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you could have new life, before something can have new life, they first had to be dead. And that's what happens when we get saved. We have to first realize that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. Spiritually dead. Maybe alive physically, but the soul is dead because of sin. And when Christ comes in, he quickens us. We see the word there in verse number 1. And then also again in verse number 5, quickened means to be made alive. So Christ makes us alive. And he gives us new life. It's spiritual life. And that's the whole point of this lesson, is to talk about this new life that we have. We're going to be describing it in today and in the weeks to come. And we're grateful that this work is something he does. We don't earn salvation. Verses 8 and 9 talk about that. We looked at that last week. And so when Christ comes in, we get new life. It's a changed life. That's what point number 1 in the outline, if you have a handout. It's a changed life. Salvation changes people. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So in this, when we're describing this changed life, we get a new family. Before we were in God's family, we were in another family. It wasn't a good family. But now he adopts us into his family. You say, what's that other family? Well, it goes back to our second point. We get a new father. Before we were saved, God wasn't our father spiritually. The devil was. The Bible uses the phrase there, even in the passage we just read, children of disobedience. And that's going back to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the devil. And so before we were saved, we didn't have a father who cared for us. The devil doesn't care for anybody. He promises all sorts of things, but doesn't deliver anything good to people. And I'm trying not to get stuck here, because I do want to finish point 1 today. All right, so We have new life. This new life gives us a new family, gives us a new father. Now let's look at thirdly, gives us a new nature. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for this. Ephesians chapter 4. We get a new nature. So what happens at salvation? Of course, Christ comes in where he gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's known as the Trinity. And it's a blessing that the Holy Spirit resides in the life of a believer. And he's the one that works in us to change us. He's the one that works in us to want to do what's right. And there are some people who don't have a changed life. They're still children of disobedience. There's no desire in them to even please the Father. And that's because they don't have the Holy Spirit working in them, changing them, and giving them this. They haven't received the new life. But when we do get saved, we've repented of our sin, we're trusting Christ for our salvation, then we get this new life, we get a new nature. We referred that already a little bit, where, behold, all things are become new. So we're going to explain this a little bit more in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse number, let's just pick up in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So Gentiles are simply people who are not Jewish people. Now he's talking to the people at Ephesus. That's why the book's called Ephesians. So he's talking to the people of Ephesus, and these folks had, they were not Jews primarily. Many of them were Gentiles, but they repented of their sin and they put their faith in Christ for salvation. So now they're saved believers. They're saved Gentiles. There's a whole lot of other Gentiles who are not saved. They don't live for the Lord. They don't have any spiritual understanding. And that's what he's saying here. He said, now that you're saved, because he already talked about that in chapter 2, he said, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind. Don't live like the heathen. That's really what he's getting at. And then he describes this, how these other people live. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So their heart is blinded. They haven't put their faith in Christ. So that says that they're alienated from the life of God. They don't have new life. They're missing it. And then it says in verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work on uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. You haven't learned to live a life of debauchery. He said, verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, your old lifestyle, you're saying, the old man. So put it off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now we're going to continue to look at the rest of the chapter in a moment. But when we get saved, we get this new nature. This is a part of us that wants to do right. The Holy Spirit lives in someone, and the Holy Spirit works in us, changes us. Paul described this as the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this righteousness and this true holiness that's going on in the side and inside a true believer. And this is what he wants to work out into our, out of our lives. And we're supposed to stop living like that old sinful man, says there in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. And then in verses 25 through 32, he talks about changes that the new man enables us to make. So the old man is the flesh. Okay, this is this corrupt flesh. When you get saved, you don't lose your corrupt flesh. Your flesh is still corrupt. It's still weak. It's still wants to sin. It wants to go against God. It doesn't want to serve God. It wants to disobey. And we all have that corrupt flesh. You don't lose that until the Lord comes back and at the rapture we get the new body. Now, we may die before the rapture, but with the current events, who knows, right? But we're thankful that the Lord is working in our lives. And we're supposed to work at this. It's called sanctification. We allow God to let the new man live through us, and we're supposed to purposely put off the old man. So when you want to lose your temper, you have to let God's new man control you and not yield to that corrupt, sinful flesh that wants to do what's wrong. No person is going to be sinless. Even if you're saved, you're not going to be sinless, but you can sin less because the Holy Spirit will be working in you, and you have this ability now to be able to put off the old man. Before salvation, people don't have any power over sin. But when we do get saved, we get the new nature. We get the Holy Spirit living in us, and we're able to put off sin. So let's look at some of these changes that God allows us to make. Look in verse number 25. I read it already, but it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So part of being this new creature, I'm supposed to put off the old man. The old man wants to lie. And God says, put that off and put on the new man. What is part of putting on the new man? That's speaking the truth. Sometimes it's more convenient to tell a lie, isn't it? But that's not what God wants us to do. And we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to be able to tell the truth. Look in verses 26 and 27. Okay, we're not supposed to let anger control us anymore. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not." So we're all going to get angry at times. But if you let that anger control you, have you ever said something you shouldn't have said when you were angry? Have you ever done something you had regrets about? It's like, I shouldn't have done that. And I only did that because I was angry. I lost my temper. Yeah, and that's why the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so God says, yeah, now, instead of just following the old man and just letting someone have it like you want to, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I mean, by the time you go to bed, and you shouldn't wait that long, but at least don't go to bed angry still, because you're going to wake up angry and your next day is going to be horrible. So try to keep the whole point of that idea is to try to keep short accounts of sin. If you've blown it, get it taken care of. Then it says, neither give place to the devil. That's still continuation of verse 26. Verses 26 and 27 are one sentence. So you're giving place to the devil. You're allowing the devil to get a foothold into your life when you let anger control you. But thankfully, we don't have to allow the old man to dominate us anymore. Isn't it a blessing when someone, say, who naturally has a horrible hot temper and just is explosive, they get saved and their demeanor begins to change? Why? Because now they have the ability to have victory over that. Now, does that mean they'll never be angry again? No, it doesn't mean that. We just read, be angry and sin not. They still have a choice whether they're going to yield to that flesh or they're just going to and do what's wrong, or for the yield of the Holy Spirit and have that victory. And so we all have to trust the Lord for that victory. Look at verse number 28. There's another one. Let him that stole steal no more. All right. So instead of stealing, we're supposed to stop stealing. But the verse doesn't end there. It continues. It says, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Oh, so now we're supposed to replace stealing, not just simply by stopping the action of stealing, but also by working. Why do people steal? So they don't have to work for something. And what's the opposite of taking from somebody? Giving to them. So here there's actually, you know, a lot going on in this verse. We're supposed to stop stealing and now start working. And then not only work, but part of the reason to work is to be able to give to people who don't have anything. Did you ever think of that? We look at work as the main reason we work is so that we can pay our bills. But here in this passage, he gives us another reason why we should work. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. It's a blessing to be able to work. And if we manage our money properly and we don't live above our means, we can pay our bills and then have some left over to help meet the needs of other people. Hasn't it been exciting with our missions offerings that we give to certain needs? And if we haven't lived above our means, we're able to take and give some of that to other needs that people have, and God can bless that and use that. And that's a whole lot more fulfilling than just blowing it on myself all the time. And it also gives you eternal rewards in heaven. I don't know what you want to live for, the here and now or for eternity. And so really living the life of the new man. Could you imagine this? If you get angry less and you're not letting the devil control you. You're not taking from people. You're trying to be more generous. And then it's a much better life having this new life in Christ. And then verse number 29 gives us another idea of putting off and putting on. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So corrupt communication, that's words and thoughts that come out of our mouth, language that should not come out. It might not be a cuss word, but it could be a very derogatory word. It could be a word that tears people down. It could be a very insulting word. And the Bible says we're not supposed to let that corrupt communication come out of our mouth. Instead, that which is good to the use of edifying, building people up. Why? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. So corrupt language is supposed to be replaced by wholesome language that will be a blessing to others. Now, if you have small children that live in your house, I'm sure you've never heard them say, "You're stupid," or "You're an idiot," or "You're this," or "You're that." You probably never heard that, right? Tongue in cheek, right? Because you have heard something similar to that. And that's because they're letting that corrupt nature. They might not even be saved. It's just the default way people speak. It's the default way people live and act. It's just to tear down, to attack, to cut, whatever it is. And yet, if you're on the receiving end, how does that make you feel? Now, when you're on the giving end, you feel empowered because you just used words to hurt somebody. Yeah. That's corrupt. That's very corrupt. And yet, and I said, we all, whether you're saved or not saved, we all have a corrupt flesh. But when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes inside you, He changes you, and He's living there, and He's working you, and you are able to allow the new man to have control, and you're able to now speak a word that ministers grace to the hearers, a word that builds people up. If you walk away from a conversation and someone is better because you've spoken to them, your life's a whole lot more productive than if you walked away and all they remember is you just cut them and tore them down and hurt them. One pleases self, the other one pleases others. You're not going to be remembered as a good person if you're the one that's just cutting everybody down all the time. And so we must be the ones who are there allowing the new man to work through us and to build people up. And then, so that's verse 29. Then verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." All right, so this is the Holy Spirit's the one who's working to make these changes. And then verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So the idea again, put these things off. Put these are works of the old man. That idea of bitterness and wrath and anger and the evil speaking. Then he contrasts that in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So the bitterness and the anger are supposed to be replaced by forgiveness and kindness. So put off the old man, put on the new man. And as I said before, you're not going to be sinless, but God will help us to sin less, less frequently. And we're supposed to depend on God to allow the new nature to control us. And when you blow it, you stop and you confess the sin. Because when we blow it, it's because we've done just what verse 30 says. We've grieved the Holy Spirit and He's saddened. And we need to confess that to Him and ask Him to fill us and to control us. So we see, thirdly there, that we have a new nature. Let me go to the next one. We get a new understanding. Salvation gives us a new understanding of God and His Word. It's a new understanding. You get to the Bible. Before you're saved, the Bible doesn't make a lot of sense. And spiritual matters are kind of foreign. But after salvation, I'm not saying you'll never struggle to understand the Bible, because, again, you still have a corrupt flesh that you're with and you're limited in understanding. But there'll be less of a struggle to understand. There will be, let me say it this way. When someone gets saved, it's like the light bulb comes on. It's like, oh, that makes sense now. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit working in you. You get a new understanding. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and you can, we don't have time to read the whole passage, but if you could read, just jot down there, verses 9 through chapter 3, verse 3, it's that passage speaks of three different kinds of people. The natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. Let me just briefly explain. The natural man is the one who's not saved. They're just natural. They have the corrupt flesh, and that's what they know, and that's how they live, that's how they act. They may have some desire to change, but they can't change much. Then we have the spiritual man. That's the man that is saved, and he's walking in the Spirit, and he's doing the right things. Then we have the carnal man. Carnal man's an interesting guy. He's the guy who is saved, but he's actually living more like he's not saved. He's following the flesh and not putting off the old man, and he's not putting on the new man. And so in verse number 14 of chapter chapter 2, verse 14, we see the unsaved man, the lost man, the natural man. It says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. See that? They can't receive. They don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They don't understand spiritual matters. It says, "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They're understood in a spiritual manner. But salvation changes them, and they are no longer the natural man, so they can receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, the carnal man is found there in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And he actually says being carnal is actually being a babe, like a baby. You're a baby Christian is what he was saying. So he wasn't mincing his words there. Carnal man saved, but he lacks spiritual understanding. He's living like a lost man. He's a baby spiritually because he's not understanding the truth, but he could understand the truth. Now, a verse that I didn't read was chapter 2, verse number 16. So he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we Christians, we who are saved, have, not will get, we have the mind of Christ." So if you're saved, you have the mind of Christ, and you have the ability to know him more and know more of him and to understand spiritual things. But this carnal flesh, living a life that's pleasing to ourselves, is what gets in the way. And then just so we can say we finished point number one, you can fill in your outline, we get a new desire. Before salvation, our main interest is to please ourselves. But once Christ enters our life, we begin to start having the concerns for other people and for the Lord. And the Bible says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So he'll give us a desire to do what's right, and then he'll enable us to do it. And that's a wonderful blessing. So in light of all those things that we've mentioned, has your life changed since receiving Jesus? If you've received Jesus, you truly are changed and you truly are saved. If there's no change, well, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid, but there's no change, you don't probably have new life in Christ. But thankfully, he gives that. And then you may just be like the rest of us, struggle with your flesh, but don't forget, God gives us victory if you yield to him. Let's pray. Father,